We must have got started late that week. I went back over that message. It was actually about 35 minutes, but I looked up. I wasn't even done with the first point. It was already 7:20. So must have got, I don't remember what it was. Must have got started late that week. But Psalm 119, again, starts off with one of the most popular verses in the Psalms, let alone Psalm 119, a verse that's included in our pledges and one that many of us could quote. Psalm 119, of course, 105, and I'll start there. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the free will offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statute always, even unto the end. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you and I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I pray the truth that we would see here of how practical your word is in our life would be clear, that it would be a help to us, it would give the direction that we do need. Lord, that it would help us and as we read and as we meditate upon your word and in knowing in a really practical way how to apply it in our life. Lord, so help us to begin to make that connection. And so I pray that you'd bless and guide in the service. Please control what I say and how I say it. I pray for your grace and your mercy, Lord. Please bless and work, Lord. I love you. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, we started this last week, and I'll review a little bit of that first point that we got into. And again, we're over halfway through these 22 sections of Psalm 119 here from 105 to 112. And remember when we started this, I had mentioned how one of the reasons I wanted to go to Psalm 119, it's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, but it really does focus on and allowing you to get to see what the Word of God can do in your life. Because again, as we see, we read it as a sword, as a light, as a hammer, and as bread, and on and on and on. But there seems to be a disconnect with the ability to be able to make it applicable in our lives. And sometimes, and I addressed this a year ago or so, many times as we approach it with different presuppositions, different fallacies even about what we have about the Word of God. And so we don't know many times how to make it real in our life. We see it as a good book. We might even see it, of course, we'll see it as God's Word. But yet the ability to take it from the devotion side in the mornings into our life, or to take it from the pulpit and actually put it into your life, many times there's a disconnect that is there. We learn memory verses for different reasons, for Sunday school, and that's good. If I was a Sunday school teacher, you know, I'd be having memory verses. But many times that's just where it stays. It just becomes a Sunday school memory verse. Just words that you memorized. And that's it. And there's the actual ability to make it practical into life lacks. Again, in our Western culture, we have an answer for everything else nowadays. And we have our education system, we have our careers, we have retirement. And so many times we tend to go to things that are very much carnal in nature, not necessarily sinful in nature. I'm not using the word carnal in a sinful means there. Not necessarily sinful in nature, but carnal in nature to answer or to go to the questions that we have for our life, to find an avenue for decisions we need to make instead of going to the Word of God. But again, this chapter really does a great job at demonstrating a man who even struggled at times with making the Word of God practical and how he stayed faithful to it and how that came to pass. Again, I believe it isn't Ezra, regardless of Ezra, Daniel, or David. They're all men in key positions of leadership that had a lot of responsibility on them, and they really needed the Bible to be practical. And I do believe that it was, again, that we're dealing with Ezra. And whoever it is, we know that he had a lot of battles on his hands, a lot of fights, struggles. He's trying to accomplish the will of God, but there was a lot of struggles that he was facing. He had a lot of enemies, we know that were after him. And all the trials and struggles while he's trying to accomplish the Word of God, and many times led to even a sense of depression, it gave him depression. His soul was afflicted. We went through it just a couple of sections ago where he was just honest as anything as under the direction of the Holy Spirit when he's pinning these words in for generations to read for eternity, how he was even lacking the ability at the time to see how God's Word was helping him. But he stayed faithful. And we get into this chapter here, and you can see we saw in the last couple where a change has been occurring. He's still going to have struggles. He's still going to have trials. He still has the battles. We'll see that as we go all the way through verse 176. But he certainly has now learned how important the Bible is to his life on an everyday basis. This section we're in does teach us a lot, how practical the Bible can become. Again, too often the Bible is way too abstract to us, and we fail to make it practical. And I want us to see from our text how practical it is. The first point that we got into, I'm still not even finished with it, was how the Bible gives direction. We're going to see how the Bible gives defense. It should be our delight, and it gives us a drive for our life. And so I'm going to try and make all those as practical as possible. The first point, of course, was the longest point anyhow. The other ones don't take nearly the same amount of time to develop. And that really covers the first three verses. Let's look at those again, 105 through 108. He said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, and I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word." It's in these verses we do see the direction that it gives. It gives direction in our walk. And I dealt a lot with that last week, how in our walk, in our Christian walk, the Bible is what gives direction. It is that light. It is that lamp. It is when we need to make decisions in life, when there is darkness, it shows us the way to go. And the fact is, we need in a very real way for God's Word to be a light in our life. To be able to take the principles that are in Scripture and actually use them to make decisions in our life. And again, I dealt with this a couple weeks ago. It deals with this on an everyday basis, not with major decisions. Obviously, God's Word and God's will should be in any major decision you make, but that's not the approach he's taking. He's dealing with it on an everyday basis as he's learning how to make God's Word practical. How he is, it's becoming a light. It is giving him direction for the steps that he's taking. I mean, so often we'll go to different counsel for determining what direction we should make when we're facing decisions. When we have a light right here, and think, the Lord wrote this. He knows what happens tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen in your life tomorrow. This is what we want to help guide our decisions on an everyday basis. I gave illustrations out. I'm not going to go over them for time's sake about different, you know, if you're facing different, whether it's an ethical situation, a moral situation, and how to allow God's Word to be the light and the direction in it. And again, I dealt with this. Ignorance does hurt you. It does. Especially, obviously, we're talking when you're ignorant of the Word of God. What it does in your life, it breeds that indecision. You don't know which way to go. You want to know which way to go, but because of the ignorance of the principles that you're not seeing, you don't know which way to go. That's not a fun place to be. It's God's Word that gives the knowledge which leads you to be able to have the ability to make the correct decision. Wisdom is what allows you to take that knowledge and to put it into your life. Once you see the direction, how it is a light and a lamp, you have to determine that you're going to perform it. We dealt with that in verse 106. He said, "I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments." Now you see this determination in him. He knows, I'm going to follow this and I'm going to obey it. And he used the word sworn here. This isn't dealing with like Christ dealt with in Matthew chapter 5, where he said, "Swear not, neither by heaven nor by earth." And we dealt with that in Matthew 5. That was dealing with the fact that they struggled with deceit and lying. And so to strengthen their words, that's what was taking place. "I swear by this that I'm telling the truth." And he said, "No, let your yea be yea, your nay, nay. Be honest." But he's saying, he's recognizing the importance of this, and he's saying, "I'm doing this." So there was a determination to follow it, to obey it. There was a resolve that's there. And it is something, listen, this is where many of us miss that simple principle that's in 107, is the resolve. We see it, but we don't resolve to do it. I gave the illustration. I could think, you know what, I think I might wake up at 5 in the morning tomorrow. But if I don't resolve to do it, I'm not getting up at 5. It's not going to happen. You might have all the good intentions in the world, but if you don't resolve to do it, change won't occur. And if you want the Bible to change in your life, you have to resolve to make that happen. You have to make that determination. And then the point that we finished up on last week was still under point one, where it gives direction not only in our walk, but also in our weakness. We saw that in verse 107. He said, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Again, the psalmist, with all of his struggles, he wanted that life. He wanted that refreshing. His soul would get afflicted. I mean, we're dealing with his spirit. He was down. It was difficult. There were things he was facing, as we know from previous sections, he didn't understand, he didn't agree with. And he goes to the Lord, learning how to use God's word to produce the life that he needs. Quicken me. And many times what the Bible allows to accomplish when you're beginning to use it, especially because when your spirit is down, when you're afflicted, when your soul is afflicted of this nature, please understand the answer really is here. But if it's abstract, you're not going to see it. This is not a museum piece. If it's too abstract, you're going to lack the ability to put that into your life. The principles are not, I think many times we expect it to be so complex instead of the simplicity that's in Christ. You know, I gave the illustration of all the struggles we had in the first 6 months in New Guinea. And no ministry taking place and just trying to get by and struggling, not agreeing at all with what we were going through. And then how at a simple moment in time, because of a small bag of Doritos, everything changed. The only circumstances didn't change at all. I was in the exact same set of circumstances. Nothing changed that way at all. What changed was my view of my circumstances. Well, how did that change? Because simple Bible truths clicked. I knew when I saw that, wait, God knows right where I'm at. It's okay. He hasn't left. He just didn't drop me here and say, that's it. He knows what he's doing. And that paradigm shift in thinking literally flipped a switch in a moment in time. I learned to have joy in the midst of trials and circumstances, in difficult circumstances. And again, the key that we dealt with, I was trying to show you how it can be practical. Say, well, how does that work? It's easy, and it is. It's easy from the pulpit to say, all right, you should make the Bible, you should be able to take the Word of God, and when you're going through it, when your soul's afflicted, and just read it, and poof, you're better. Obviously, that doesn't happen. I'm human just like you are. So how do we make that transition? What we dealt with in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul really lays it out. He was a man who struggled when his soul would get afflicted. But he's one of the greatest examples we have at how to come out of it. And he lays that out in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I mean, he goes through what his life is like as the Apostle Paul. And it's horrible. Really. I mean, it's an incredibly difficult life. Distress is on every side. He gets in a boat, he gets shipwrecked. He's swimming to an island. He has a viper latch onto him. I mean, on and on and on, the poor guy. It's just incredible what happens. He gets stoned outside of a city, left for dead, or stoned in the city, dragged outside. I mean, just incredible. And so what he realized was he grabbed onto a simple Bible truth that brought him out of it. I made the statement 2 weeks ago was this, that when the soul is afflicted, when you're going through difficult times, you have to see something that makes what you're going through seem light, not heavy, or it's not as bad as what you're thinking. What the Bible helps, it gives you proper perspective of what you're going through. That's what Paul used. When he finished 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what he said, what he realized was this, was the light affliction he had. The light affliction. He said, I could actually see what I was going through. Really, it's not that bad. When he considered what he had in relation to eternity. He was taking simple Bible truths and learning how, and putting them into his life and trusting in them. Again, what happens is so often certain circumstances blind you to certain realities. Difficult circumstances blind you to certain realities. And you have trouble seeing. That's what the Bible does. It wants to produce the right thinking in your mind. So that you can realize, regardless of what you're going through, one, God's in control. One day this will all be over with. One day what you're going through will be in the past. And many times we miss out on the joys the Lord has for us because we miss those simple truths. Again, I remembered after we first got married, we're heading to New Mexico, and I'm going over now the responsibilities of being a family, and I'm an E1 in the Air Force, and I'm thinking, they don't pay me enough. I should have thought this about 3 weeks before marriage, but now I'm realizing, after we just got married, I'm like, I sat down, you know, we've been married 4 or 5 days, we're getting ready to hit the drive to go to my first, I already finished all the schooling, so I'm going to my first assignment, and I'm realizing, I'm like, this really isn't adding up. And I'm trying to figure out when I go to find a place to live, how much can I pay each month in rent? And so I'm married a week here, but I am stressing and just meditating upon how am I going to make this work? And so my mind got grabbed a hold of that and it stayed there. You know what? We never missed a meal. Looking back, Matthew 6:33 was true. It was. I just didn't trust it. And what happens is when those difficult circumstances blind you of certain realities, a distress can seem overwhelming. And what the Word of God tries to do and does is it makes that shift in your thinking. Listen, when you're saved, the great thing is this. You literally have God's Spirit indwelling within you. Where that clicks in. It's there. You're still flesh. There's still a measure of faith that takes on our part. When the Bible does begin to get your mind thinking in the right place, it's when you learn to have joy in the midst of trials. And listen, and don't always believe some of the crazy, I don't know if I want to call them crazy, I'm going to be nice. Some of the different ways people approach it. All right? You know, I've heard the stories where they said, you know, I had this verse and I just said it over and over a thousand times and all of a sudden it clicked. It's not what I'm talking about. There's not like a magic formula for this. All right. And I'll be honest, a lot of those, they might be true. I shouldn't say that. All right, but anyhow, it's taking the truth and the principle that's there, seeing God in it. It does make a difference. See, again, the problem is this. Remember what I said in the introduction? The problem is this. We see it as too abstract. The faith is weak. In other words, if you're in the midst of a difficult circumstance and you're literally looking at somebody who knows tomorrow and says, I got this. It's okay. You know what? You're going to feel better immediately. It's not abstract. You know, wait, he has the ability to change the situation. This person can make the difference right now. I'm okay. But because the Bible and even God himself is so abstract to us, we struggle with the ability to trust him with that. But the psalmist was clear. And this, and the Lord's using somebody to write this that had true struggles, that had tremendous stress. I mean, think, if you are Ezra, You have the majority of people stayed back in Babylon, but you have the group that has now returned. And there's been two returns at this time. Ezra has led the second. So there's these thousands upon thousands of people. They're coming out of Babylon. They've just about lost the language. There's so much that's wrong here. And he's responsible to get them back through knowledge and through wisdom right with God. And he's expounding upon the word of God to allow it to make it happen. And he has enemies at every corner challenging him. His stress on him could have been ignored. And you see it affecting him at times. But he was learning how to take God's word and make it practical. How to trust in the Lord. How to allow God's word to quicken his soul. Now, verse 108. This is where we left off. He says, "Accept, I beseech thee, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgment." I think this is one of the keys in the guy's life, is this. It gives direction in his walk. It gives direction in his weakness. And here it gives him direction in his worship. He refers to a free will offering to be ox or turtle doves in the Old Testament. I don't have time to go into that. It really doesn't matter. But it was a physical offering that took place. But he relates it to something of his mouth. He said, this is where I want my offerings to come from. He's dealing with his heart. That what's most important to him is his personal relationship with God. That it's not just about going through the I don't want to say tradition, going through the ceremony of the sacrifice itself. That's easy. Anybody in Israel could do it. Bring your turtle doves, bring whatever is required for that offering. Say, but no, this free will offering, oh, I want you to accept it from me personally. Accept this free will offering of my mouth. He personally wants to worship. You see a man desiring to worship God in spirit and in truth. He wanted communion with God. And the fact is, the Bible does draw you into a closer relationship beyond what is required, if you will. See, this is a desire. In other words, he has a desire for God. You know, just like with, let me put it like with ministry stuff. You know, like when it comes to, I don't know, well, Levi's ushering and things like that. I just don't want Levi to do things because he's required to do it. No, he's old enough for the choir. I don't want him to be required to go in. I want him to want to go in. I want him to come to me and say, "Can I go in?" Yes. I want it as a free will offering. That doesn't mean I won't require it. No. But my goal is to get into a place where it's what he desires. But if that's not in my life, that's really difficult. That's really difficult to do. It's where you get to a place where it's just not about requirements and serving God. It's about, Lord, no, what can I do? When he's in with a free will offering, and he says, he's not going through, again, he's not just going through the ceremony of it. He says he knows God would accept that, but that he wants more than that. He wants him to look at his life as this offering before God. That's what he wants God to accept. In other words, he really, in a genuine sense, wants to draw close to God. The word of God is what allows that to take place. Now, the second point. Not only does it provide direction, but it also provides a defense for our life. Look at 109 and 110. "My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I err not from thy precepts." It provided a measure of defense from him, where he says, "My soul is in my hand." That's an idiom. In other words, he knew his life was constantly in danger. There were those who wanted him dead. The psalmist's life, here, as we see throughout the 176 verses, was always in danger. Even though he was faced with this, he kept his focus right to what he's saying. So think about that for a second. He goes, "I know my soul is always in my hand." And he goes on to say here, "My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law." He stayed focused right. Even though he is dealing with facing death. And think about this. When you face death, it always puts life into focus. It does. When you're facing a situation and all of a sudden, listen, this could take me out. Real quick, priorities become easy of what's important and what's not. You can dismiss the things that aren't rapidly and put the things that need to be in place immediately. Really, your vision becomes very clear with life's priorities when you're facing death. It is. I mean, you ever read some of those things that people write? I'll read them. I like to see what they say, that, you know, maybe they have a terminal disease and they're dying, especially if they're younger, and they put things in perspective about what they used to think was important, but what's important now. You can see real clearly what's important and what's not when you know you're about to take your last breath. It's not too hard. Yet notice what he says here. He says, even with that, I didn't waver. He's saying this, I know I'm on the right course. I have no regrets. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. I'm not leaving this. See, there's things, if you know your life's in danger, that you're going to dismiss and put aside. This isn't going aside because he knows this is what it's about. He had no regrets. He would not change anything. Even if it kills him, he's not changing it. Yeah, many times we go through life and all of a sudden when we are realizing the days are almost over, we'd like, I would change this, I would change this, I would change this. But with how he was living his life, what he recognized was this. It's a life without regrets. Even though my soul is in my hand continually, yet I'm not forsaking the direction I've taken. It was right. He stayed focused and stayed right, even though traps were set in verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Even though traps were being set for him by his enemies, he stayed right. Understand this. He would need wisdom in order for that to take place. He would need discernment. As enemies are trying to trap him, to lay the snares, to prevent whatever is taking place, he's going to need wisdom for that. They're traps. He knew that was coming from God's word. He needed to stay focused right there. The fact is, there is a real battle and a real enemy who does indeed set traps. He seeks to capture and he seeks to destroy. The way to stay on target is that you need wisdom from God's word. He knew the ultimate aim of the enemy is to get him to err, as he put it, from God's precepts. To get him off target. Just like Satan wanted Adam and Eve to fall. Listen, the traps are there to get you to err from God's precepts. That's what they're set for. He says, listen, even though the traps were there, I'm staying with it. You need God's wisdom for that. I mean, we can think of those, the different people probably that many of us know who lack the wisdom, the knowledge, or the ability to put those in place that made horrible decisions and the traps were set and made. Again, the wisdom he needed and the defense he needed was from God's word. He was learning how not only did God's word give direction for his walk, the weaknesses that he struggled with, and how to worship God, but it provided a measure of defense for him. Even with a fellow who's facing some really serious enemies, and by the way, you are too. The spiritual battle is real. So it provided a defense. Number three, we see it provides delight. Verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. It provides delight. Now, a heritage is something that you inherit. It's something that is valuable, very valuable, or even priceless to you. That's what it applies. And so what he's saying is this, is that he saw God's word as this heritage, as something given to him from the Lord, inherited. That is priceless, that has incredible value in his life. See, our problem is, many times is this, is we simply see this as something that costs $49.99. Not as something that's invaluable or priceless. he saw it as priceless in his life, as a heritage. It was special to him. Job saw it as more than his necessary food. I remember when I was a youth pastor and I took the youth to a youth conference in Oklahoma City. And one of the speakers that year was a missionary. This is 93 when I went, the summer of 93. And so one of the speakers was a missionary in Russia. The wall, if you remember, the wall had just come down. Missionaries were just heading in. And so the stories were coming back about what that was like headed into Eastern Europe as missionaries. An incredibly exciting time. And so this is probably one of the first stories that I had heard. And it was just incredible about, and it dealt with the Word of God and how they showed up with a truck. They had, you know, thousands of Bibles with them. They go in the community. They knew they were arriving with Bibles. And he just talked about all the masses coming to get the Bibles. And how majority of them were just in tears, getting the Bible, just stopping, literally get the Bible, and just open it up and start looking at it right there. And he told the story. I remember one, an older lady who had it, and another man who come to him, and how they'd always heard about the Bible, had never even seen one, and now they have it. And it really, as he went through that, it made you definitely appreciate the Word of God for what you had. It really was incredible. Again, when those Bibles were given to the people, even though those Bibles were given to them, make no mistake, they saw it as priceless. And again, I believe when the Bible starts to become very practical in your life, you'll see it as priceless. You'll see it for how much you need it. And that's why I had those fellows go back and get this. I keep these in my office right here. I don't use them anymore. They serve as a reminder. Usually I'll get this one out more than the others, because I still remember the day it was given to me. And it has all the different markings in it when I learned what a highlighter does. I don't like him anymore, but it's fine to highlight. But this was the very first personal Bible I ever had. I still remember when my mom showed up with it, and she recognized that I was starting to want to do what was right. This is after I got saved. This is before I really started serving Christ. But I got saved, and the pastor was still there. And this is, you know, I was already even passing out tracts, and never had one person tell me to pass out a tract. I just knew others need to know this. And she went and got me a Bible, because the only thing we had was a giant white Bible with really neat pictures inside of it. That was all we had in the house. And so she showed up at the house. I remember coming in the kitchen. I was in there. It was in a box. I opened it up and I was like, oh. I remember how excited I was. I mean, I was thrilled. I grabbed it, went upstairs, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I went right there and just started. And I can tell I was never good at like coloring or drawing, because I tried to underline it and I pretty much crossed out Genesis chapter 1 because I was a little too excited. It's still good. So if you see that in my Bible, I didn't cross it out because it doesn't apply. I just couldn't underline very well. But I was so excited. So I get that out to remind myself how excited I was. And then this one I remind myself, because now I was serving Christ. I started serving Him and I began, and the Lord started opening doors to teach and to preach. And I got my very first study Bible. Now, the sections will just fall out of this thing. And so I really would dive into this one. I mean, a whole lot. This wasn't for reading. I used it for reading, for my devotions. I switched it to. But now I was learning how to study, well, trying to figure out how to study the Bible. So I had a course on it, but trying to do what I could to get into the Bible and figure it out from there. And just going into it. And so I'll remember that from when I got it. It was a Bible that I bought. I went ahead and I bought this one. I remember when I bought it, so excited. This one didn't have any of the notes in. This had some of the notes and the cross references and trying to figure out. I thought the cross references were the neatest things. It's helping me here. I can go to another verse talking about the same thing. It just reminds me of the time when I recognized it, that it was priceless. Because so often it becomes commonplace. It can become commonplace. We don't want that. We want to see it as that heritage. When it's a heritage to you, you know what it is when you have it? You can rejoice in it. You can have joy. It can be the delight. God's Word can provide that delight. So now, because of how practical the Bible was becoming in his life, it also became a source of rejoicing, a source of delight. It was giving him direction. It was giving him defense. And it was becoming a real delight. And by the way, remember this, you'll delight in something. Your heart's going to seek to fulfill that emotion in something. It will. This is a really good thing to have that delight in. It really is. But if it's just a Sunday school, just something you pick up, if it's just, again, remember I mentioned it last week, it's not just, and I should cover this again because I think that was important. I say this often, it's not a magic book. It's not that you get up in the morning, you got to have this, don't go around, it starts there. It always starts there. You'll be amazed at those who come in for counseling, just about 100% when I'm dealing with a serious issue. Just about, I might be able to say 100%, but I'm not positive, so I'll say just about. But just about 100% when I'm dealing with serious issues and I head to the devotion life and it's not present or there's something seriously flawed with it. Almost every single time. And so it's not, you have to have the determination that you're going to get into it every day, that you're going to have the devotion time. But it's not just the reading of it. Remember, the Bible stresses a few things. You determine that you're going to read it, but then you have to have the meditation to go with it, to think about what you just read. And you can do one of the things. I remember a sermon that helped me out greatly. It was probably 1991, 1992, and that sermon was preached. It was a guest preacher at our church. It was I still remember, it was Wilbur McBride. He was a missionary to the military in Germany. And he had come through our church preaching, and he had said what he did was, he used, and I've used this before here, he always used a color to remind himself what he read that day so he could think about it again. And so he said, and he made the point, pick whatever color you want. He said, you're going to see it throughout the day. And so I did that for several years until it became habit. All right, and I used blue. Whenever I saw blue, to remind myself, what did I read? Where was I at? And then, you know, then, and I would do the same thing when it came to a measure of study. All right, if there's something I wanted to study. At this time, you know, at different times I'd be preaching a lot, whether it's nursing homes or whatever, sometimes not. All my study wasn't always directed to that. It was just because I thought you should study it. And then I think about, okay, well, how does that mean? How does that apply? You know, I loved it as my late teenage years, getting into Romans chapter 7. Looking back on my notes, I still have my notes where I studied that. I was so wrong on so many things in Romans chapter 7. But I could see the direction where it was going. But what I was beginning to do was meditate upon it. As you meditate, and God's Spirit does begin to illuminate, you do begin to learn principles. You know, and then all of a sudden you come to church and God has ordained pastors and teachers. And now it starts to begin to make sense where you see a principle and how to apply it. But if you don't put yourself in that position, you're never going to see those principles. And it's not going to affect your direction. It's not going to help you in the weakness. It's not going to help you in your worship. It's not going to help you as a defense. It's too abstract. It's too abstract. Now, verse number 112, the last thing here, we'll finish. We see it gives him his drive. It provides drive. I've inclined mine heart to perform thy statute alway, even unto the end. I mean, there's a measure we mentioned earlier, a determination here, a drive here. He inclined his heart. He says, I'm going to perform this alway unto the end. I'm not quitting. To get to that place where he was just a little bit ago. Again, he's seen how much he needs it, how it's helped him. And he said, listen, I'm not quitting on this. I'm staying with this. This is it. It's giving him drive. It's giving him purpose. In other words, he's saying, this is worth giving my life for. And it was. I remember seeing that for the first time between my freshman and sophomore year of high school. I mean, that was such an important change summer in my life. The church got the new pastor the end of May, that June, just get out of high school. My life was, you know, I still had a desire, but there was no growth since I got saved, but my life was still beginning right ahead of another direction. Still had a desire for the Lord. I knew that was there. That was always present. But life is still heading in another direction. I have very little growth. And then that new pastor shows up. He comes by the house immediately. I mean, the first week he was there. And it was a Saturday. It was Saturday afternoon because I'm out in the driveway. I have nothing but shorts on. I have a hacky sack. I'm doing that. I have my rock music blast. It was the 80s. Everybody has those giant, what were they called? Jukeboxes or something like that? Boomboxes. Yes, I had the boombox out. And I had the boombox out on the driveway with a hacky sack. And the pastor showed up and walked up. And I said, oh, my mom's inside. You can go in. And he said, no, I came to see you. He said, listen, we'll let you know we have church on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. I'd like to see you at all the services. And I said, I'll be there. And I was. I had to figure out how to get there. I wasn't driving. I was 15. I wouldn't have a car for about 6 months. And when I got that car, it wasn't a problem. But before then, I had to figure out how to get to church, all those services. But I did. Always found a way. And so that summer, though, I really began to grow. Things began to change. You know what I saw all of a sudden? This was now becoming my drive. Before that, it was a lot of other things. It wasn't academics, that's for sure at that point. It was sports. It was girls. That was my drive. But now that changed. Now as I was getting into this book and I still remember by the end of that summer, start of the school year, you've heard me talk about this before, at the start of the school year, at the time, it just didn't seem I could get enough of it. I would read it before school. I'd get home and I would read. And then as school was starting, when I got to the book of Joshua, and I loved it. Especially where you get to the dividing of the land. But those first, several chapters there before the division of the land are just, I was just amazed by it. Again, I never knew these stories yet. Growing up in church, you're just used to hearing them from the nursery. But when you're reading what happened at Jericho, and you didn't know that existed before, you're like, wow, what did I just read? And going through that and reading it, and that was the way I had to make it practical. I remember coming through it and reading Joshua chapter 1, and the Lord's directing Joshua at this time, and be thou strong and of good courage, and then getting convicted right there, I need to bring a Bible to school. It's my sophomore year. I'm like, oh, I'm not doing that. That ain't happening. But the conviction setting in as I'm trying to finish my devotion. You have to be strong and of good courage. I'm like, oh, I don't want to be. I really don't. And so you know the story. I went and grabbed. I found a small Bible, about that big, one of those little pocket Bible, New Testament things. And I popped that in my pocket, and I went to school with my Bible, and it never came out. I wasn't taking it out. Well, the next morning I'm still in Joshua, and I start reading, and I get convicted again. You won't hear me use this phrase a lot because I don't like it. And the Lord told me because I don't hear the Lord's voice. I don't. You're not going to understand. The Lord told me because I don't have physical conversations with God, and I don't believe you do either. But as I'm going through my reading, I knew, that doesn't count what I just did yesterday. And I really, really, I'm not kidding. I didn't have great bullets. I really, really wanted that to count. And so I determined, matter of fact, this was the Bible right here. So I said, okay, I'm going to bring it. I was on top of my books, and I made it through to whatever was third or fourth period. I get to the lunch or study hall, whichever one that was, and it was right on top, and you've heard the story before. Darren Johnson, the atheist, noticed it immediately. And sitting there with all my friends, and a division occurred that day. I mean, they'd already noticed. I wasn't at any of the parties. I didn't go to one. You know, I the school dances that started, I didn't attend. And then Darren said, is that a Bible? Yes. And of course the mocking started right there, like, oh my, I just wanted to crawl on at the table at the time. Didn't have all the boulders, I couldn't defend half the stuff. But it was still a decision that was based upon something I saw in the Bible. To try and make it practical. But anyhow, that summer it gave drive. I want to quote something here from Spurgeon as I close. Spurgeon said this in relation to verse 1:12. He said, many are inclined to preach, but the psalmist was inclined to practice. Many are inclined to perform ceremonies, but he was inclined to perform statutes. Many are inclined to obey occasionally, but the psalmist would obey always. And alas, many are inclined for temporary religion, but this godly man was bound for eternity. He would perform the statutes of his Lord and King even unto the end. It's a great point he's making. And listen, for our young people, think about this. What he's saying is when his driving those obedience isn't based because mom and dad are around. His obedience and his desire to follow God was because of God, not because an authority was present. It's because of God. Your obedience really isn't a whole lot when mom and dad are around. It's when they're not around. That's when it makes a difference. Again, nor for us adults is it just during your current distress. I don't know how many people where a circumstance comes into life and they use that to try and get right. But after that circumstance dies down, they begin to go right back. Again, the psalmist determined to do right unto the end. Again, so the psalmist has heaven in mind. He's going to do this until the end. And that certainly does help us press on, just like Paul had. He had heaven in mind. He knew what the end of this was. You know, it's kind of like the saying is, if I'll get it right, a tired horse pulls faster when he sees home. That's true. Just look at home and you'll pull faster. You'll stay there. He says, I'm going to do this until the end. Determine that you're going to stay faithful until the end. With heads bowed and eyes closed.